Now, Saul gave his testimony later in chapter 22 and 26. He was standing before Felix, and he was rehearsing how he was converted. And he described this light, that it was brighter than the noonday sun. It was an extremely bright light. So it was a heavenly light, it was a strong light, and it was seen by all, and it slew the Saul himself. This glory of the Lord drained him, it floored him, and it awakened him to the reality of the living Lord Jesus. That's what conversion is.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, and this is Pastor Ian Gollaher. And Lord willing, we're on this station each week at this time. Today again, we're on a mission for marriage between one man and one woman. Wedding celebrations are exciting events. The whole concept of the blend of two families, a son and a daughter, coming together to follow the leave and cleave principle through their marriage union is a beautiful thing. In leaving the households of parents, they become a new family and form a new household based on honesty, trust, fidelity to one another, and they build on a strong foundation that makes for purity of life and happiness. That's why it is called holy matrimony. Family members and friends attend to show their support and take delight in witnessing the new couple taking their vows before God, often in church, with a minister of the church officiating. Rings are exchanged and promises are made to be faithful, loyal and true to one another, till death them do part. When you think about it, marriage between one man and one woman is really fantastic. It's fantastic because who would ever have thought of such a thing as lifelong marriage between one man and one woman? This absolute commitment to one person for all the days of life, this vow before God to care for each other in sickness and in health, whether richer or poorer, is really a phenomenal undertaking. Who in their right mind would give such a promise and weigh themselves down with such a weight of responsibility, denying him or herself of any attraction or interest in any other? However you cut it, the whole concept of marriage is otherworldly. It is totally above mere animal instincts. It is way above lust or sensual desire for self-gratification. Marriage is really built on the principle of self-denial, to be a friend and spouse, pledged to one another all of your life, whether that life is long or short. Marriage between one man and one woman is really a moral and a religious arrangement. It is not of man's own making, but it is really God's purpose. It comes from our Creator, the governor of all human society. God ordained marriage, and He made it to be the greatest blessing humans will ever know on earth. When God's mandate for marriage is fulfilled in God's way, so that a husband and a wife are true to their marriage vows through their married life, nothing but blessing will follow. If we were to begin to count the good things, the blessings that marriage brings, the list would be exhaustive. It would be longer than a phone book. One man and one woman in marriage are complete. God has so created man, male and female, as He did with Adam and Eve, that they are made whole when they are brought together as husband and wife. If we were to count the bad things, the miseries that rejecting marriage brings, the list is also endless. Loneliness, fornication, promiscuity, sexually transmitted diseases, lust that turns cheap love into hate are only the beginning. Tenderness turns to hardness. Appreciation and love turns to hate through a sense of being abused, mistreated, and unwanted. The list goes on and on. Indeed, I contend that no society can exist without marriage. Human beings cannot function without God's order from creation. that one man is to be married to one woman. A society can tolerate a small percentage of people who reject married life, or pervert marriage, or live promiscuously, but we cannot even imagine a whole society without the bonds and blessings of living by the age-old principles of marriage. A parallel may be found in society where all people refuse immunization to prevent a disease such as polio that is now a threat in Gaza. To reach proper protection, 95% of children need to be vaccinated. Because the vast majority in any population are vaccinated, the other few percent are relatively safe. So it is something similar in marriage. A society can exist where the vast majority of people recognize the laws, the fidelity and benefits of marriage, even when some reject it. But marriage between one man and one woman must be the norm for any society to function and survive. And that's why I'm on a mission for marriage between one man and one woman.
We may sound the depths of all the mighty oceans. We may tell the distance to the farthest star. But the mighty love of God cannot be measured. Its dimensions are so high, so deep, so far. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine. In every golden sunset, I can see it in the beauty of a flower, and I feel it in my heart since Jesus touched me and redeemed me by his wonder-working power. Someday I'll thank him face to face in glory, when with all the millions at his feet I fall, and through countless ages there I'll live rejoicing, sing forever at the wonder of it all. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine.
Our text today is Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13, Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. On this Communion Sunday, when we would take the bread and the cup, we endeavor, of course, to eat and drink worthily. We want to be guided by this great text, which tells us to work out our own salvation. Now, the first thing to note is that this is addressed to Christians. The apostle is writing in this book of Philippians to those who are saints, believers in the Lord Jesus, and they already have salvation. And yet we are told here that it is to be worked out. That means it's to be filled out. That means it's to be extended. It is to be enjoyed to the full. We know that faith without works is dead, and that true faith is faith that works. A dead faith is never true and saving. Now, as we would participate in the cup and remember the Lord's death, there needs to be this sense of fear and trembling. We need to be controlled by the fear of God. We need to tremble at his word and that we be obedient to his great commands. And we are to desire with all our hearts that we will work out this salvation. Now, in a sermon in this text, a preacher called G.I. Williamson pointed out that this is a paradox. Now, a paradox is something that on the surface seems to be a contradiction. But when you really study and look into it, you find that it is very clear and accurate. Now, sanctification is something that you have and yet you don't have. We are legally sanctified. But who here today is perfectly holy? We need to be sanctified more and more. And so to the natural mind, to say that you have sanctification through Christ, and yet you must work for it, well, that seems off. And yet this is the truth of the Bible's statement on saving grace. Now, a good illustration that will help us on this is marriage. When you are married, you need to work it out. But before you're married, you can't even begin. And so this is a message to those who are already saved, who are already redeemed, who are already bought by the blood of Christ. They possess salvation. And now that we have it, we begin to work out this salvation. Now, when newlyweds put on those rings for the first time, they don't have a perfect marriage right away. It's something they have to work at. It involves commitment. It involves time. It involves trust and building up that trust. And, of course, all through married life, it is something that we need to continually work out. And so with our salvation. Now that you are saved, now that you are united to the Lord by grace and by faith, you're commanded to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you'll notice that the text says, work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for it. That would be a works statement. But this is by grace, and this is by faith. And rather, you work because you are saved, not in order to be saved. And you're saved, and because you're saved, you must work it out. Now, this is a paradox. It's not a contradiction. So, today we're going to look at this requirement to work out our salvation. First thing I'd like to look at here are the practical motives of sanctification. They're clearly laid out in this whole passage. Paul says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. There is past obedience. That's a motive for working out your salvation. In the past, you've done this. Paul is not putting a question mark on these people and calling them lazy or disobedient. He's not even questioning their interest in the Lord. Rather, earlier on in the book, he writes of their genuine interest. And he says in chapter 1:4, "Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So here are a people who have given themselves mind, body, and soul to the work of God and to the fellowship of the gospel. In the past, they have been industrious. They have shown a zealous interest in the cause of the gospel. And so they have been working out their salvation. And he's merely saying, continue. Keep on. Now, you notice that another motive is that Paul is absent. And in verse 12, he says, "Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And this reminds me of a parent's last words to a teenager. You're going away overnight, and you're leaving teenagers at home. And you say to them, "Now, you obey us when we're here. We expect you to continue to obey and do the things we wish you to do when we're gone from your midst. And we don't want to be getting reports when we come back that there were all kinds of things going on that we wouldn't approve of." Paul is saying something similar here. "As you have obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence." So there's a winning process. But they're to be consistent, they're to press on, they are to prove that this is genuine with them. It's not because Paul the apostle, the authoritarian, is in their midst, but true children, obedient children, they will continue to do the things that their father, and I say father because it mentions it right here, to do his good pleasure. And so here's a motive. Another one is in verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God." The sons of God, true sons and daughters. Now that is the testimony that we need in this world. The apostle mentions here this crooked and perverse nation. We're living in a society that is warped, crooked in its thinking. You ask the ungodly, the unconverted person, what is truth? What is right? What is wrong? And they've got a warped idea of it. Their thinking is crooked. Their desires, their longing is crooked. We as Christians have to be blameless in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation. And you'll notice here the reference to being sons of God. We're not sons of this world. We're not sons of the devil. We are sons of God. Now, the Queen of England is in Canada at this very time. She has made a visit here over Canada Day. And, of course, we would expect a very high level of decorum from a member of the royal family. And as you may know, a royal heir goes through excessive training. I would say excessive in the sense of very far beyond what a normal child, boy or girl, receives. But one who is to be heir to the throne is to be blameless in decorum, behavior, in a fitting manner to take the throne one day. Now, you and I are sons of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not just children of some royalty on earth. And mind you, they're just flesh and blood like the rest of us. They have a high office. They have a high standard. And I wish the Queen would maintain that as well. I heard on the news that she's off to the horse races this afternoon, or made some comment about the horse races that are on this afternoon. And so, sons of the King are to be blameless. Here we are, disappointed in our Queen because of her Sunday activity. What about our activity? What about our behavior? We are to work out our salvation. with fear and trembling, because we live in a world that looks upon Christians that we should be blameless without pointing the fingers. Christians, they're just hypocrites. And that is often the criticism that we receive. You'll notice in 12b, right in the midst there, "But now, much more in thy absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I want to just come into this fear and trembling as a part of the motive here. The motive, fear and trembling. If you were elected to high office, say you were the Prime Minister of Canada, join a party, you become the leader of the party, there's an election day and you go campaigning and you strive to get into that office. And it happens. You become the Prime Minister. Then there comes the day of inauguration and you are sworn into office. Now, after you have gone through all of that process and you become Prime Minister of the land, what should hit you? What should hit your heart? The great responsibility that you now have. And you would wish to carry out that office with fear and trembling because of the office, because of the position. You would want to make sure that you get the best advisors, that you don't make mistakes, that you don't bring this country into chaos. So much would be resting upon your shoulders. Well, now you're a Christian. Now that you're saved, you're a son of God. You're a child of the King. The world is looking on. Should there not be fear and trembling that we don't feel, fall, or lose our testimony, or bring disgrace to the Lord? So these are all motives to work out our salvation. Make sure that we press on in the will of God. Now, I want you to notice who is the prime mover of sanctification in this passage here. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, because it is God which worketh in you." And so here is another paradox. We're to work it out, but it is God who works it in. This is seemingly strange. Now, if God's doing it, why should I have to do it? But this is the command. We're to work it out because God worketh in us. Now, another very good illustration, and I have to declare that I got this from that sermon by Mr. Williamson, is the inspiration of the Bible, which is, again, another paradox. The inspiration of the Bible tells us that this is God's word, but it's also the word of man. Men wrote it. Now, of course, in the work of inspiration, the Holy Spirit moved holy men to write the word of God. And in the whole process of inspiration, the prime mover is the Spirit of God. The prophet could not write if God did not move him to write the very words of God. You see, we got our Bible not like the Quran. The Quran came down in a supposed revelation to one man, but there's no context. There's no history to it. It all came down to one man who decided that he would start out on a new branch of religion in a very militaristic style, and the sayings, the statements of the Quran are all but statements without context. The Bible has a history. There was a people called Israel in Exodus. There was a king called Solomon. And the word of God was given not just at one point of time, but it was written as God moved men down through the ages. And again, the Bible was not given like the plates that Joseph Smith supposedly found that he dug out of the ground and then wrote the Book of Mormon out of these plates discovered and deciphered. This Bible was given in a unique process of inspiration. God moved men. He put the very words in their minds, and they wrote those words. Now, that's like the Christian life. God worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And because God is working in us, we work. It's like the farmer. When does he start plowing, tilling, sowing, fertilizing? When does he go to work? It's when the weather's favorable. When God sends the rains at the right time and the sunshine and there's growth in the air, it's time to work. And because God gives the favorable weather and climate, it is encouraging, it's a motivation. It's time to plant, it's time to sow. And likewise, when God works in our hearts, that's a motivation to work. It's not like one theology I've warned you about, those in the Keswick movement who said, let go and let God. No, we're to work. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And God gives you a new heart. He gives you new desires. He gives you His Spirit. He stirs up your soul. And we are to work. Work out our salvation. I wonder today, are you doing that? You see, you can't be an obedient Christian when you are lazy, careless, or undisciplined. You have to give yourself to the very will of God, working out His good pleasure.
Our final word on Let the Bible Speak today is John 1, verse 17. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of course, that's how we are given the truth. The Lord Jesus Himself is the truth, but He is also grace, the one who gives to us undeserved favor. May the Lord draw near to you and bless you, to fill your heart with joy and gladness through believing.
This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. I hope you've been blessed today through the ministry of God's Word. I'd also be delighted to talk with you. My personal phone number is 604-897-2040. Please call to let me know that you're listening, and we can open the Bible and pray together. For all the information about our radio ministry in Canada and our churches in Buffalo, Scarborough, Port Hope, and Barrie, please go to ltbs.ca. If you have been blessed today, please kindly consider helping us to cover the cost of airtime. Your gift, large or small, will make the difference. You can donate online at ltbs.ca or by mail. Our mailing address is LTBS 18790, 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. My phone number again is 604-897-2040. And remember to join us again at this time next week on this station as we let the Bible speak.